this morning, that we would have a word in season for our hearts. May the Holy Spirit come and take from the treasure that we're looking at this morning and fashion a word for each of us this day. And may we know Thy great grace, that we will respond to Thy voice and be moved upon by Thee. Help us now as we study this book together, for we ask these things in Jesus' name and for His glory. Amen. When we concluded our study in chapter 1, we noted that Naomi was full of bitterness. Her bitterness was so great that she was consumed by it. When the people came to meet her, she refused to be called Naomi, which meant pleasant. And she said publicly that she wanted the people now to call her Mara, which meant bitter, because she felt that the Lord God Almighty had dealt bitterly with her. We noted that Naomi needed a change of heart. There was need for her to repent of her sin and own it for what it really was. There was need of her to repent of what she said about the Lord, that she needed to see His goodness. His goodness. There was also need of a Redeemer. That which would bring Naomi back into a right relationship with the Lord would be the work of a Redeemer. And when you come to the end of the book, you find Naomi in a blessed condition. And that blessed condition came because of what a Redeemer did on her behalf. But this book is not just about Naomi. It's named after the other female figure who is prominent in the book, that is Ruth. Ruth also needed the work of a Redeemer for different reasons, perhaps even for a greater reason. Ruth was a Moabitess. She was by birth outside of the people of God. She was raised as the pagan. She was raised in sin and had views of God that were not correct. She needed to be brought in among the people of God as one of the people of God. She had now left that behind and was trusting in Jehovah. How would she ever be considered one of the people of God? She could come into the community and be viewed as a proselyte, as an add-on to the community. But we find in this book that Ruth is going to have a higher status than just an add-on to the community. She would actually be brought into the community as one of their own. That happened through the work of the Redeemer. Paul states very clearly in Ephesians chapter 2 what God does on our behalf in salvation. In the first part of Ephesians 2, it says that He brings us out of sin. We were dead in trespasses and sins, yet we've been quickened with Christ. We've been raised with Christ. We're ascended in the heavenlies with Christ. But in the latter half of Ephesians 2, He deals with our relationship to the covenant community. Not just our relationship to the God who saved us, but our relationship to His people. And He speaks to us as Gentiles. And He says this in verse 12. Wherefore remember that ye, being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. Did you catch the descriptions that Paul made about the Gentile sinner? They were without Christ. They were aliens, strangers, no hope, without God. That's Ruth. And yet God took Ruth from being outside His covenant community and He brought her in among His people, not as an add-on, as a proselyte, but as one among the people. How did He do that? He did it through the Redeemer. And these next three chapters, that is chapter 2, 3, and 4, tell us how that work came about. We're coming now to chapter 2 this morning in our study. And we've noted that this chapter deals with the fact that it's now possible for her to be redeemed because a Redeemer exists. And this morning I want us to look at the whole chapter. We might be a little ambitious this morning compared to how slow we moved through chapter 1. But this morning I'd like for us to try to move all the way down through this chapter that we might feel the whole impact of what is being said. Hope for redemption begins to fill the hearts of Naomi and Ruth when they realize that they have a Redeemer who has been showing them mercy. Like Ruth, we must find and cling to our Redeemer if we would be blessed of Him. The first thing I want you to note this morning is that a Redeemer was found. We have this stated for us in the first three verses. In verse 1 it says, Naomi had a kinsman of her husband, a mighty man of wealth, of the family of Elimelech, and his name was Boaz. Now this word for kinsman in verse 1 is not the word for kinsman redeemer. That word does occur in the book. It begins to occur at the end of this chapter. And then it occurs throughout chapter 3 and especially in chapter 4. Over and over and over again it occurs in chapter 4. But that's not this word. This word for kinsman would be the word that you would use of an acquaintance. Someone that you know about. In this case, it's an acquaintance in the family. And by stating that it's an acquaintance in the family, you are describing what a redeemer is. Someone who's a relative. And so while the word kinsman redeemer does not occur in verse 1, the idea is here. And so in chapter 2 and verse 1, after he's described where Ruth is and where Naomi is as to their own hearts, he then immediately tells us there is a redeemer in Israel. According to the culture of the land, there were three things that a man had to be in order to be a redeemer. One, he had to be a relative. We find this stated in verse 1. Number 2, was he rich enough to do the act of redeeming? We find this also stated in verse 1. Boaz is said to be a mighty man of wealth. Now that statement, a mighty man of wealth, is an unusual statement because in Scripture often this is translated a mighty man of valor. The word wealth literally means capacity or strength. When we were studying together, the ladies, that is, at their Bible study, we noted that in chapter 31, the virtuous woman is brought to our attention. That is the woman of capacity. Well, what is the capacity in that context? She has great virtue. There are things that she does, things that she is, that all women ought to try to be like. When you go to a warrior, one that is mighty in battle, and this word is used of him, it is said that he was a mighty man of valor. That was his capacity. He was a warrior. Now this word is used of Boaz. It's not speaking so much of his virtues. It's not speaking of his prowess on the battlefield. It's speaking of the fact that he was a wealthy man. He was a landowner. He was the one who had servants, reapers working for him, maidens. He was wealthy. This is brought to our attention the first time he comes to our attention, that we might know that he can do the work of a redeemer. Because he has the ability, the means to do it. Then we have to ask ourselves, not is he just related, not is he rich enough to do the work of the Redeemer, but is he ready to do that work? Does he have a heart inclined to do that work? Does he see himself as a Redeemer? Does he see the need of Naomi and Ruth? Does he have a delight in them in order to perform that work? The rest of this chapter is dealing with that friendliness that this man of God begins to show to Ruth and to Naomi through Ruth. Later, as the book progresses, we find that he is ready to do the work of a redeemer. This morning, this is certainly a great picture of the work of Christ. He is the kinsman redeemer. The very language in Scripture is used of him. He is the one who is related to us. He has a flesh like our flesh. He came in order that he might be of the seed of woman. He is related to us. He can do that work of redemption. He is also well qualified for that work. He is rich. The Scripture says he was rich, yet for our sakes he became poor, that we through that poverty of the Lord Jesus Christ might be made rich. He's rich. In everything that regards redemption, our Lord is rich. He's a mighty man of wealth. And our Lord is ready. He came into this world for one purpose. And that is to effect the redemption that God placed upon him from all eternity. He came to be the Redeemer. He came to lay down the price to bring us out of bondage. Our Lord is the glorious Redeemer. A Redeemer existed in Israel, that is, in Bethlehem. And yet when we look at this passage of Scripture, he was not expected, at least by Ruth. In verse 2, we find Ruth speaking to Naomi about what she wants to accomplish. And what she wants to do is according to the law of God. She wants to go into the fields and glean after the reapers. The law of God allowed that. It allowed for the poor in the land to go. They couldn't reap the whole field, but they could go after the reapers and they could pull enough to stay alive. She was acting in accord with the law of God. She was acting in accord with the desires of Naomi. I think Ruth was concerned at this point as to whether the whole nation of Israel would turn against her. And so she's very careful as to what she does to make sure she's doing it right. And she comes and she asks Naomi for her blessing. And Naomi gives it. Go, my daughter. She's also acting in accord with a humble heart. You'll see that she's desiring that she might glean at the field of one in whose eyes she finds grace, verse 2. Why would she need grace? Wasn't it legal that what she was doing? Yes, but not everybody in the nation was following the law of God. Remember, this is the time of the judges. This is the time when men were doing everything that was right in their own eyes. She was very concerned whether or not she would receive grace from the one whose field she gleaned in. She would need grace because there may be those in Israel who would be harsh toward her because she came back with that sinner, Naomi. There would be those who perhaps would be against her because she was a Moabitess. It wasn't that long ago that Eglon had brought them into subjection, persecuting them, and Ehud was raised up to remove that king. It wasn't that long ago that they could look back in their history and remember Balak bringing Balaam to curse them. And Balaam then teaching Moab how to trip up the nation through immorality, and thousands died. She would have reason to wonder if she came into the field of someone, whether they would allow her to glean, whether they would allow her to take away food for her own sustenance. And her prayer is that the God of glory would indeed touch the heart of some man, that He would, as it were, show favor to her, show grace to her as she would come into the field. Having said that she was acting in accordance with the law of God and the desire of Naomi and truly showing forth a humble heart, there's nothing in chapter 2 that she expects a Redeemer to meet her. In fact, at this point, we don't even know if Ruth has even an idea what a redemption is, what a Redeemer could do for her and Naomi. She's not seeking a Redeemer. She's just seeking food and grace. And the Bible says she came upon the field of Boaz, verse 3. She encountered the Redeemer first through His servants and through His possessions. And later, the servants and the possessions would give way to the Redeemer Himself. You find her, it says that she happened to come upon His field. It says in our King James, her hap was to light on the part of the field belonging to Boaz. You might have a rendering in the margin says her hap happened. We would say her chance chanced. There would be those who look at what happened here and they say, wasn't she fortunate? This is that uncontrollable chance, as it were, the dice being rolled, and all of a sudden she stumbles onto the field where she's going to be blessed. Well, that's the way an unsaved person would look at what's going on. But those who know God's providence see the hand of God at work. Just as you see that hand at work in the book of Esther, at every point in the book of Esther, you see God making Himself known through secondary causes, through providence. So we see here God directing the steps of Ruth. What is providence? The old theologian said God's works of providence are His most holy, wise, and powerful, preserving and governing all His creatures and all their actions. God's preserving and governing of His creatures and their actions. Was it an accident that she stumbled upon the field of Boaz? Not to a believer. The believer looks at the life of Ruth and says God's providence led them home at the time of the barley harvest. That was no accident. The believer looks here and says God's providence led them to the part of the field belonging to some who would be friendly to Ruth. And the believer looks here and says this is God's providence leading them to the part of the field belonging to a Redeemer who is indeed inclined to redeem. Later on in the Bible, the Scripture speaks about the new heavens and the new earth. And it describes the new heavens and the new earth this way. It says concerning God's people that it shall come to pass before they call, I will answer. And while they are yet speaking, I will hear. Well, you can write that over this passage. Before Ruth would ever call on God for a Redeemer, the Lord was providing a Redeemer, bringing Him to her, or bringing her to Him. She asked for grace, that she might come across a field, a portion of the field where she would find grace in the eyes of the owner. And our God did exceeding abundantly above what she could ever ask or think. But she doesn't know that at this point. You know, how often we look at our own lives and we say God was leading us to the Redeemer before we ever knew about Him. We begin looking at our lives and we say we could have gone this direction, but the Lord brought us this way. We were close to the point of death and would have been cast off forever in hell, but the Lord spared us. And in His time, in His mercy, He brought us to a Redeemer. Perhaps even that Redeemer put people in our way to speak to us of Him, to speak to us kindly, to show us mercy, and we still didn't recognize His hand. Later on, we saw the hand of the Redeemer. Ruth is being blessed as she comes to work in this field. She's being blessed by one who indeed would redeem her from all of her troubles. Would you note when she finds the Redeemer that He is indeed friendly? We find Him first friendly with His servants, verses 4 to 7. And then we find Him friendly with this stranger, this one who was a Moabitess. He showed His inclination to His workers, those working with Him, that He was indeed friendly toward Him by the way He greeted them. Look at what it says in verse 4. The Lord be with you. That's how Boaz greeted his workers. There are those who say that this perhaps was just a natural way of greeting others. The same way you would say someone to someone, hello, and when they leave, you might say, have a good day. Not that you really want them to have a good day, you're just saying goodbye to them. And that this was Boaz's way of just saying, hello, the Lord be with you. I don't find in Scripture that this is a normal greeting given to one believer to another. More than that, what He says to these men has a response in those men that this is not out of character for the one who's saying it. Now, if you've ever had to work with those who are under you and had to try to get them to work, you might find yourself frustrated and exasperated by their actions and their attitudes. But there's nothing here that shows that they are angry with Boaz or that he's treated them ill in the past. They don't say, yeah, Boaz, sure, you say greetings in the name of the Lord, but are you going to take His name in vain again when you try to get us working? They don't say, yeah, sure, Boaz, you're saying the Lord be with you, but are you going to sick the dogs on us again? Are you going to bring the people along behind us to beat us like you did yesterday? No, there's none of that in the attitude toward Boaz. They don't say, yeah, Boaz, you say about the Lord being with us, but tell us another one of those smutty stories. Tell us another one of those vile things that you are known for. No, he has a response among his workers that they know this is a man of God. And they say to Boaz, the Lord be with you. No, they say to Boaz, Lord bless you. This week I was down at a gas station pumping gas, and on the other side of the aisle, on the other side of the pumps was another crew of men. They were migrant workers. And the boss of the migrant workers came up. And the language he used to the migrant workers, the things he said that were demeaning to those workers, was nothing like what Boaz is saying here to these workers. Boaz is treating them with respect, and he's saying to these workers the best thing that could ever be said to them, the Lord be with you. And they respond to Boaz by saying, the Lord bless you. More than that, we find not only is he friendly to his workers in this inclination that he has toward their welfare, he has a genuine interest to those who work under him. He actually asks the servant as he's surveying those who are around, who is this damsel? He doesn't recognize her. He obviously recognizes the other maidens, the other servants. He wants to know right away, who is this damsel? Who is this maiden who is now in the fields working? He showed an interest. And by what we have stated by this servant, it's very clear that this was a genuine interest by the answer the servant gives. He tells certain things about this Moabitess that tell us what Boaz is thinking. Why the Moabitess came to him, that is the servant, asking permission. And the servant granted that permission immediately, knowing what his master would want. Knowing that he would want the poor, as it were, to be able to glean in his fields. That he could be a benefit to those who are in poverty. We find here an inclination to do good unto those who are under him. And we find their hearts responding in kind toward Boaz. But we really see the friendliness of Boaz when we see it toward Ruth the Moabitess. In verse 8, down through verse 17, we find him demonstrating great friendliness to this woman. We find that he speaks to her concerning her freedom in the fields. He tells her that she's to continue having that freedom. He could have said, once the servant had spoken to him, he could have said in verse 8, that's enough. You've got enough to feed yourself. Get out of here. You have enough now. Take back some to your mother-in-law. You be gone. Don't ever come back again. But he doesn't do that. In fact, he commands her to stay in his field. He says, "Hearest thou, my daughter, go not to glean in another field, neither go from thence, but abide here fast by my maidens. Let thine eyes be on the field that they do reap, and go thou after them. Have not I charged the young men that they shall not touch thee? And when thou art thirst, go unto the vessels and drink of that which the young men have drawn." This is great kindness. Great mercy. It says something to the heart of Boaz, does it not? This man who knew the Lord in an intimate way, we find as we go through this book, is showing the same mercy to this Moabite woman that he has received from the hand of the Lord Himself. She was given freedom to harvest. This was Boaz's provision. She was given freedom from harm. She could harvest as long as she wanted and no one was to touch her. No one dared go against Boaz's command. Boaz was protecting her. We find then her response to Boaz as one of great humility. In verse 10, she fell on her face and bowed herself to the ground and said, "Why have I found grace in thine eyes that thou shouldst take knowledge of me, seeing I am a stranger?" She realizes this is grace, that he didn't have to do all this. She realizes that she was a stranger. She makes it known to him. She's not afraid of telling Boaz, "I am a stranger. I'm from outside the nation. Why are you doing this to me?" But wasn't that what she desired when she left home? That she would find a field where the one who would be in control of that field would indeed help her, would be friendly to her, would show her grace. Boaz was friendly in that he continued her freedom. But he was also friendly in that he complimented her faith. In answer to her question, verses 11 through 13, Boaz tells us that he knows more about Ruth than what the servant told him. The servant never mentioned anything about her faith. Never mentioned about all that she has gone through in response to Jehovah. But verse 11, Boaz says, "Unto her it has been fully showed me." He knew all about Ruth already. Oh, he'd never met her. He'd never laid eyes on her. But he knew her about her. What is it that he compliments? Well, we find that he knows a great deal about her family and her faith. We find in verse 11, he speaks concerning her family. How that she left the father or mother, and she left the land of her nativity, and she's come to a people that she didn't know before. He knows all about that. But he also knows all about the fact that she's come to put her trust in the Lord. And he uses the expression that's found in Psalm 91. She's come to put her trust under the wings of the Lord. Those glorious wings of protection. She doesn't rebuke Naomi. He doesn't try to correct Ruth. He doesn't try to chasten her for her faith. Instead, Ruth says he spoke comfort to her heart. You see that in verse 13. "Thou hast comforted me, for thou hast spoken friendly unto thine handmaid." Literally, "thou hast spoken to my heart." Here was a believer speaking to the heart of another believer. Here was one who has in his own heart something that strikes a chord with what this woman is going through. And he speaks in such a way that he reaches her heart. You may look at what is said here and you say, "That wouldn't have reached my heart." Then the question is, are you a believer? Ruth is demonstrating the same faith that Abraham demonstrated when he left the Ur of the Chaldees, and by faith he followed the Lord. She has demonstrated that great faith. She has gone to a place that she doesn't know much about. All she knows is that these people may be hostile to her and that she has no inheritance there. Yet because she's trusting in the Lord, she's still going there. And Boaz speaks to her concerning that faith, speaks to her as to all that she left behind, and she says, "You have spoken to my heart. You've reached my heart." And we can digress here. We noted that one of the themes going through this book is a theme of courtship. And we can digress here and say that later Boaz would marry this woman and that he showed great wisdom at this point in learning both about her family and her faith. Later when he would ask this woman to be his wife, he was not asking, as it were, someone that he was ignorant about. He had thoroughly researched. He knew something about her family, and he knew about what she had done in relationship to that family, and he knew about what she was now doing in relationship to the Lord. Men, when you go looking for a wife, look in those areas. Because Boaz is showing great wisdom. Great wisdom. We find that she has come to trust in Jehovah, and Boaz prays God's blessing upon her, that the Lord would recompense her work and give her a full reward for that faith that she has demonstrated in Him. Boaz was friendly to Ruth. But Boaz was also friendly in that he caused her fullness. In verse 14, he invites her to dinner. We find that at the mealtime, he says, "Come up hither," and we find that he himself is giving her. Look at the end of verse 14. It says, "He reached her parched corn, and she did eat, and was sufficed and left." Parched corn, not the way we think of corn. This is barley. And the barley grains were roasted and eaten. Right? And he is reaching the barley grains, and he's giving it to Ruth, so much so that she can't take it all in. She is sufficed. She is satisfied with all that he gives her. But did you catch later on, she gives to her mother-in-law? Look at the end of verse 18. "She brought forth and gave to her," that is to Naomi, "that she had reserved after she was sufficed." Boaz gave her too much to eat. And she took this roasted grain and she put it in her pockets, as it were. And when she came home to Naomi, she reaches in the pocket and she gives now to Naomi. Boaz gave her more than she could handle. We find more than that, that Boaz is commanding his young men in verse 15, and he says, "Let her glean even among the sheaves, and reproach her not." In other words, don't make her go after the reapers, let her go before the reapers. Let her get in where she can reach all so she can reach. And then he says this to the men. He says, "Let fall also some of the handfuls of purpose for her." In other words, you're getting handfuls of these sheaves, drop them. And let her pick them up. He's making sure she goes home full. Brethren, you and I serve a Redeemer that's friendly. And as His reapers, we are to show that grace and that kindness to others. We are to be those, as it were, dropping in the way of the unconverted His kindness, His fullness, that they might taste and see that the Lord is good. The Apostle Paul says, "Do you not know that the goodness of the Lord leadeth thee to repentance?" Wasn't that which we studied in 1 Peter chapter 2, that we have tasted that the Lord is gracious? Is that not the invitation in Psalm 34? "O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in Him." These reapers were showing the goodness of Boaz to this Moabite woman. They were dropping things on purpose in her way that would make her reaping easy, that would give her a full harvest that day. An ephah is what she went home with. We're not sure how much an ephah is. Some say it'd be 4 gallons. That may not tell us much. Another commentator said that this would be anywhere from 20 to 25 pounds. That's a lot of grain that she picked up that day. She never would have had that much had it not been for Boaz instructing his men to drop it in the way. She came back to her mother-in-law delighted with this man who was showing her such kindness, who was being so friendly to her. You have a friend in Jesus Christ who is a Redeemer. And your fullness and my fullness as the people of God can be traced right back to His hand. If you're full at all, spiritually speaking, you're full because He has put out His hand to you and He's commanded that blessing among those under His authority that you might be filled to the full. Hymn writer tried to capture that when he said, "Did ever saint find this friend forsake him? No, not one. No, not one. Or sinner find that he would not take him? No, not one. No, not one. Jesus knows all about our struggles. He will guide till the day is done. There is not a friend like the lowly Jesus. No, not one. No, not one." Ruth could have penned those words after this first day of labor. She had found a Redeemer, even though at this point she doesn't even know that He is a Redeemer. We come to the last point, in the last part of this chapter. the Redeemer was familiar. That is familiar to Naomi. Ruth did not regard Boaz as a Redeemer at this point, just as a man who was friendly. Later, Naomi would recognize him as a Redeemer, and once she recognized and communicated that to Ruth, Ruth would respond to Boaz as a Redeemer. But initially, she doesn't know that. She may not have even known the custom of redemption. All she knew was that this man had showed her mercy. And when you find in verse 18, she's coming to her mother-in-law and she's so excited. Look at what I have. I went out looking for a man who would show me grace, and he showed me grace. Why, I gleaned in his field and they dropped on purpose things for me in the way. Look at all that I brought back. Her mother-in-law, not knowing it was Boaz, said, "Blessed be he that did take knowledge of thee." And then she showed her mother-in-law everything and then mentioned his name. Just dropped the name. His name's Boaz. And now the light's come on. Naomi is seeing more than just a man showing kindness. Even seeing more than just a Redeemer. What is she seeing now? She is seeing the hand of the Lord in mercy. Turn back to the end of chapter 1. What did she say about God? In verse 20, "The Almighty hath dealt bitter with me." Verse 21, "I went out full, and the Lord hath brought me home empty." Again in verse 21, "The Lord hath testified against me." Again in verse 21, "The Almighty hath afflicted me." That's how she was viewing the Almighty. But now in verse 20, what does she say? "Blessed be he of the Lord, who hath not left off his kindness to the living and the dead." This word for kindness is one of the words in the Old Testament for mercy. Jehovah hasn't forgotten mercy to the living and the dead. May Boaz be blessed because of it. Naomi's eyes are lightened. The same way that Jonathan, as he touched the honey and put it in his mouth, it says his eyes were enlightened. Well, her eyes certainly are enlightened now. She is seeing the hand of God. This blessing, this leading to this field, this man who is one of our kinsmen, this is God at work, showing me mercy again. There's nothing like receiving mercy at the hand of the Lord to chase away bitterness of the heart. There's nothing like seeing that the Lord indeed is concerned about you, is indeed in love with you, is indeed meeting your needs, to drive away that loneliness, that bitterness, that emptiness. Naomi recognized him as the Redeemer. The preserving of Boaz certainly was the Lord's mercy to them, that there was a man who was alive who could redeem them. The leading to Boaz was of the Lord's mercies to them. The kindness that Boaz was now showing to them was of the Lord's mercies. All that made up the mercy that Naomi was speaking of. Then in verse 20, she says to Ruth, at the end of the verse, "The man is near of kin unto us, one of our next kinsmen." Now she uses the word kinsman redeemer. First time it occurs in the book. You might have a marginal rendering that says, "one that hath the right to redeem." She understands who this man is and what can happen. Everything in Naomi's eyes is about to change. How do you view your redemption? In redemption, you and I have forgiveness granted. In redemption, we are set free from our sin. We have freedom granted. In redemption, a glorious inheritance comes to us, an inheritance we can't even lose. It's reserved in heaven for us, using Peter's language. It can't fade away. It can't be stolen. It can't be lost. Naomi here is anticipating what's going to happen. And she's saying to Ruth, "This man is next of kin. He is a redeemer." In response to what she says, Ruth now responds to Boaz as a redeemer. She obeys his instruction. What was the instruction? Don't go into another's field. And so she doesn't go into another's field. Well, Ruth, why don't you roll the dice again? If this field was so good, and obviously you did so well today in this man's field, go try another field, maybe even do better. No, she knows he's a redeemer. She's not going to leave his field. He has commanded her to stay by the maidens, stay by his workers, that she is welcome there. He has demonstrated that welcome. He has given her, as it were, much to incline her and to encourage her. She obeys his instruction. She demonstrates a submission to him, demonstrates a fidelity to him. Ruth did not seek another man's field nor another redeemer. My friend, do you seek another redeemer? Another means of blessing. Are you tired of this redeemer? And say, well, maybe it would be better for me if I left this redeemer behind and I go to work in another man's field. For Ruth to go to work in another man's field may have meant destruction. It may have meant disaster. She may have been harmed in another man's field. She may have suffered reproach in another man's field. We do find another redeemer later on who doesn't want anything to do with Ruth. But whether she would have found disaster or destruction in another man's field, I can guarantee if you leave the Redeemer, that's all you're going to find is disaster and destruction. Your protection, your provision is found in staying close to the Redeemer. It says here she clave to his maidens. That's what it says in verse 23 in the Hebrew. So she kept fast. Literally, she clave by his maidens. She wouldn't let go. By his maidens, she would be near unto him. By his maidens, she would learn more of this Redeemer. By being near the maidens, she would be protected as the maidens were protected. By being near the maidens, she would be provided for as the maidens were provided for. She clave to the maidens. And then we find she finished in his fields. In verse 23, it says she kept fast by the maidens of Boaz to glean unto the end of the barley harvest and of wheat harvest, and dwelt with her mother-in-law. The barley harvest took place somewhere around April, depending on the rains. Shortly after that usually came the wheat harvest. Sometimes it was a week later, sometimes it was 2 or 3 weeks later. Here they come at the beginning of barley harvest. She stays all the time in the barley harvest with Boaz's people, and she stays all the way through the wheat harvest with Boaz's people. She finished in Boaz's fields. All her provision came from the Redeemer. And all of her praise would go to the Redeemer. My friend, all the blessings that you and I enjoy as God's people have come to us through the Redeemer. You may say, no, this came to me from the hand of so-and-so. No, it didn't. It came from the Redeemer. He touched that person's heart to do that work on your behalf. But it came from the Redeemer. And if that Redeemer turned the hearts of people against you, you would be angered. You would be upset. Not so much with the people, but with the Redeemer. It is the Redeemer who has granted you all these blessings that you now enjoy. We have reason to praise the Redeemer. We have more reason to praise the Redeemer than Ruth had to praise the Redeemer at this point in her life. But are you praising Him for His provision, for His protection, for His kindnesses, for the fact that He's commanding others to show you mercy and grace? Are you praising the Redeemer? We can say perhaps we have at times gone away from our Redeemer and gone away to the point that we have come back full, come back empty like Naomi. But the Redeemer is able to make us full. The beginning of that fullness starts in chapter 2, but it doesn't end. It continues to grow and grow and grow till one day Ruth will have the prestige of the Redeemer upon her. One day she will have all the prosperity of the Redeemer as her own. One day she will know His protection because she'll take His name upon herself and she will be dwelling in His house. It'll be hers. The prestige, the prosperity, the protection will all be hers. Not as an outsider being treated as a poor person in poverty, but as one who is wed to this man. Brethren, this morning, you have been wed to a Redeemer. We're awaiting that glorious day when the wedding supper would take place. And right now, you've received the handfuls of purpose. Right now, you've received grain to keep you through this time period and take you into glory. But there's coming a glorious day when the whole world will see that His name is upon you. They'll see that He has provided everything for you. That He's welcoming you into His home, not as a servant or as a slave. He's welcoming you into His home as the bride. Right now, we're in chapter 2 of our lives. And we're waiting for that glorious day to come. The day of redemption. But we are in chapter 2. And we have seen and experienced the friendliness of our Redeemer, His love, His compassion, His interest. We have reason to praise Him. Are we praising Him with our whole being? Let's pray. If this morning you say, I'm one of God's people, but like Naomi, I'm bitter because of the way I feel God has dealt with me. Oh, my friend, that you would come and take His mercy. See His mercy and His grace. And know the compassion that comes from Him. Or it could be this morning you say, I'm outside the household of God. Like Ruth, how will I ever find acceptance in His family? It's the Redeemer that you need. Come and lay hold of the Redeemer. Come and find rest in His house as He provides it freely. Father in heaven, we're thankful this morning that you have provided for your people a glorious Redeemer, one who outstrips and outshines Boaz in His love and mercy. We're thankful that our Redeemer is indeed bone of our bone and flesh of our flesh, that He left the glories of heaven in order that He might partake of our poverty, that we might partake of His glories. Lord, we're thankful this morning that He's more willing to redeem us and to bless us and to prosper us than we are to have that blessing and prosperity. Lord, give us grace this morning to turn to our Redeemer, to cleave unto Him and to His people. Lord, we're thankful for such mercy and grace. And we would ask, Lord, this morning for any who are here and have not yet tasted and seen that Thou art good. Lord, may they taste today. May this be the day that they embrace the Redeemer for themselves and rejoice in His great mercy and compassion. For we ask these things in Jesus' name and for His glory. Amen.